When I say the word maturity to you, what do you think of? You might think of age. You might think of wisdom. You might think of fruit. When fruit is mature, it can be just ripe or it can be overripe, right? But maturity for Christians, it's an interesting subject. Because often we get off base when we think of maturity. Sometimes we think of maturity as someone who adheres to a long list of rules. When actually, a Christian who is strong in maturity is a Christian who understands grace. Now you think about fruit. Jesus often compares the things that we do, the byproduct of being a Christian, as fruit. And you think about Israel. And it was compared to a tree in many different ways at many times. But Jesus cursed a fig tree. Do you remember that? Because he said it wasn't the right season. What are all the factors that contribute to producing good fruit? The season, the soil, right? Whatever is nourishing that tree. There are a lot of things that contribute to maturity. And Jesus tells us we'll be known by our fruit. If you will, turn with me now to 1 Corinthians. We're going to go through a journey through 1 Corinthians. And while Israel was expected to be more mature than the nations around them, we come to a church that was a little far from maturity, who needed a lot of grace. And it's interesting to see how Paul addresses the church in Corinth. Let me give you a little bit of background about Corinth. Corinth was in Greece. The Greeks loved to spar over words. They loved to talk philosophy all through the night and get nowhere. They liked to talk and talk and talk and talk. They loved to explore new experiences, which often got them into a lot of trouble. In the city of Corinth, there were many temples, and among all of those pagan temples, there were many prostitutes. In fact, the prostitutes would wear sandals with the words, "Follow me," engraved in the bottom of the sandals, so that anyone who came to port would know where to go. They would just follow the footsteps. This is some of the background of the city of Corinth when Paul wrote the book to the Corinthians. The Christians living in this context were very immature Christians. They had much growing up to do, and yet this is how Paul starts the letter to the Corinthian church. And you start to understand grace must be much bigger than we understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified. That's a churchy word, isn't it? Sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? We will call this room at times the sanctuary. You've heard of sacred objects that are sanctified to the Lord in the Old Testament. And you yourselves as Christians are sanctified. What does that mean? It means you have been made holy. In other words, you've been set apart and belong to God because of Christ's blood. And Paul says to this church that is rampant with sin, that has lots of maturing to do, he says that they are sanctified. They are holy. How can that be? Because of the work of Christ, they have been sanctified. They have been made holy. Christians, do not forget, when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, when you made that commitment, he made another commitment to you. You are holy. You belong to him. Now, you would think, okay, that's the end of the story, right? That's not the end of the story. Paul continues, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. So, in other words, God makes us holy, and then he says, now live up to it. Isn't that an awesome thought? What religion in the world, obviously created by man or Satan, says that we're going to make you good, and now all you have to do is live up to it? Everything else says you got to work for it. You got to earn your way into heaven. Good grief, the Jews tried to do that. They thought that they were more holy based on what they did, and they tried to show that off to one another. And Jesus comes along and says, no, the only purpose of the law was to show you just how bad you are, how bad you need a Savior. And so Paul says, you've been sanctified, you have been set apart for God, you belong to God, and that is the power of grace. I don't understand it. I'll just be frank with you. I don't get it. I don't fully comprehend it, and I never fully embrace it. I wish I could, but my very flesh fights against the notion of grace because I want to be holy, but I do not act holy. Anybody in the same club as me? There is much maturing to do. How many of us have some more maturity necessary for our Christian life? How many of us here need some more maturity? Go ahead, raise your hand. Well, we're in good company. You know you're in a good church when you see both young people and senior citizens saying, I need to mature. You're in good company. Amen. Hallelujah. Because none of us are perfect. But that's the purpose of grace, isn't it? So Paul says you've been called to be holy. So in other words, we are made holy in God's sight. And the scriptures teach us we're in the process of being made holy. And the scriptures teach us someday we'll be made completely holy. And I think, how does all of that work? In God's mind, we're already holy. In terms of our daily lives, there's a process of being made holy. And someday, we will be transformed, and we will always be holy. And I think, thank God for grace, because I never measure up. And he says, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So Paul says, those sanctified in Christ are sanctified. Even with all their baggage, with all of their problems, they've been granted the wonderful gift of grace. We've been given the Holy Spirit as Christians. And the Holy Spirit is our comforter. Literally, that word means someone who walks alongside us, who never gives up on us, who struggles with us in the name of Christ, talks to us, reinterprets our prayers at times so we get what we need and not what we want, who is always there working for the best in us and reminding us that we've been called by grace and not by law. And that's why he still sticks around. And only the blood of Christ could accomplish this. So we are sanctified by God's grace. We are made holy by the work of God, not by our own works. So what is fruit for the Christian? It's a byproduct of understanding grace. You know, often we will focus so much on rules, and it's easy to get off track. It's easy to become judgmental. It's easy to tear people apart based on rules. But we have to remember, we are all sinners and all desperately in need of grace. Grace, grace. And we need to major in the majors and minor in the minors. We need to turn a blind eye sometimes to things that really don't matter. And then we need to focus on things that really do matter. Because as Christians, it's our intent to help one another grow in grace and not apart from God, but closer to him. We are sustained by grace. Paul said we are being made holy. We are called to be holy. That's the calling that each and every one of us receives. Some Christians will say, well, I was never called. The scriptures say we're all called. In one way or another, we are all called to follow Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again, now verse 3, it says, grace and peace. This is the common greeting that Paul started most of his letters with. Grace and peace. Grace was a common greeting in the Greek world. Peace was a common greeting in the Hebrew world. And Paul marries those two things together and says, you know, let me tell you about what grace really is. Grace and peace to you. So we have the gift of God's salvation through grace, and everything that comes with that. What a wonderful gift. And we have peace with God and with one another because of that gift. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you. Now think about that. This church is a mess. Now how many of us, if we had problem people in our church, would say, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. You know, a lesson that I've learned through the years is that problem people aren't necessarily the biggest problem. That's an interesting thought, but it's so true. You want to see that that's true? Remove the problem people and see what remains. Isn't that true? We like to focus on one person or a group of people and say, they're the problem. The fact is, we're all a problem. We all need Jesus. And the fact that we have problem people among us speaks to grace. It speaks to our ability to exercise God's grace. It speaks to our ability to show that we love people bigger than the rules, which is tough. I know it's hard for me too. I mean, I walked in here today and I was like, there are stains on the carpet. Right? I can do that. Or I can say, hey, there are little kids here. Praise the Lord. True? Which one says grace and which one says law? We can get the carpet cleaned. I'm sure when we stand before Jesus someday, he's not going to say, you didn't have the carpet cleaned. But he might say, thank you for loving my children anyway, even though they have baggage and problems. So we must focus on grace. I always thank God for you, despite all your baggage, despite all your problems, despite all of the things we have to work through together. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. And that's where we really need to focus, isn't it? On the grace. For in him you have been enriched in every way. Do you feel enriched? No, I feel tired. Paul says the Christian is enriched in every way. You have everything you need. Really? I have everything I need, yes. In all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. We have a book. You know that the Corinthian church didn't have? We have a book. We have all the letters of the New Testament compiled into one book. We have everything we need. We have this. We feast upon the word. We eat the word in a spiritual sense. We consume it. And it consumes us. And we have a spiritual drink. We have the Holy Spirit that lives within us and nourishes us from the inside. We have the components we need for maturity. The Word of God is spoken in this place. We share the Word of God with one another. Whether that's in Sunday school, whether that's in personal Bible study, whether that's from a sermon, whether that's from the music we sing, we are nourished by the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit confirms that we are Christians when our fellowship with one another is strong and sweet. He answers our prayers from heaven. We have what we need for maturity. We have the components we need. Now we must utilize them. In him we've been enriched in every way, Paul says, in speaking and in all knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. It says in the scriptures that we hear the word. That's where we begin. We hear the word. We hear it, and then something within us, working together with the Holy Spirit, says, I believe that. I believe that. As Solomon says, there's a hole in us. There's eternity in our hearts. There's something that God intentionally placed within us that says only God can fill that space. Solomon said eternity in our hearts. We reach out to God, and once we connect with God after hearing the gospel message, we believe that message if we choose to believe it. We can resist it and fight it and say, I don't want to believe it. That's our choice. We can never force anybody to become a Christian. That's not God's nature or will. We choose to do that. And once we hear that message and we believe it, The scriptures also say that we can confess Christ as Lord, we can repent of our sins, we can be baptized into Christ, and we can be given the Holy Spirit as a gift to work with us through all the mess. So in verse 7, he says, "Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. We have all we need together." To say we don't have what we need is to say that God doesn't provide what we need. But he does he not, church? He always does. When we turn to him, when we trust him, when we ask as he told us to, when we seek him, we have what we need. Maybe not what we want, but we always have what we need. Everything that we need. And yet there will be some culty type people that will come along and say, "You're missing something. You don't have this. You're missing something. You don't have that." When Paul says, you have everything you need. If you're following Christ, you have everything you need. Focus on what you need, not what you want. In verse 8, he says, "He will keep you strong to the end. Hence, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now remember, Paul is saying this to the Corinthian church. You will be blameless. And I can think, okay, just reading, you know, casually through the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, I can tell there's a lot of blame going on in here. I mean, there are things people can be accused of legitimately that they're doing wrong. And he says, you're going to be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has faith in the power of God to change people by grace. Remember, Paul is a Jew. Paul is a Pharisee. Paul had the upbringing to which he would stick to the rules and he would fight for the rules and he would probably condemn and criticize by the rules. And now he says, you pagan, crazy Corinthians, you're holy and you're going to be okay on that final day. Amazing, isn't it? What grace can do to the thinking of a person. Verse 9, "God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful." That's why he can say that with such confidence. Jesus doesn't give up. Have you ever tried to wander from Jesus? Have you ever tried? I have. Let me tell you what. He comes after you. He comes after you. He is zealous for you because he loves you. And when he says, "You are mine," when we say, Lord, I want you to be my Lord," guess what? He doesn't give up on you that easily. He will come looking for you. He will get you. You know, I tried to leave the ministry 3 times. And he said, "No," 3 times. Yeah, talk to me about it sometime. I tried. Probably more than 3 times, actually, when I come to think about it. We are unified also by grace. When we focus on grace, when we focus on Jesus and what he has done for us, we don't have the divisions in the church. But the Corinthian church had divisions. So Paul has to remind them about grace so that they stay on track with where they are and they don't get off track to where Satan wants them to be, which is divided and destroyed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another." Well, what if we can't agree? Well, let me tell you something. When you come to the feet of God, when you focus on Christ Jesus and the cross and what he has accomplished, we can agree. We can agree. I think about the early centuries of the church, especially in the Greek half of the Roman Empire, and how they fought over words. Words. Does Christ have one nature or two natures? Does Christ have one energy or two energies? Is Christ fully God or is he only partially God? They would fight over words where people over in the western half of the empire looked over there and said, "You guys are nuts. God is God." And yet, in the eastern half, they were fighting over words. So here is a Greek church, and they're fighting over words because they love to argue over philosophy. Who's better? Who's smarter? Who follows the right person? So he says, I would like for all of you to agree so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. How is that even possible? You think about the mix that was probably in the church. You had Jews. You had Stoics. You had Epicureans. You had people of every bent and philosophy who never got along, and they're in the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, just get along. Just get along. And think about Jesus' own disciples. Who were in? You had zealots, right? You had tax collectors. You had people of different backgrounds who would probably kill each other in another context, but because they're following Jesus, they say, hey, we love each other. That's what Christ can do. So Paul says, guys, major in the majors. Don't worry about the other stuff. The other stuff won't matter someday. So it says in verse 11, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. in a Greek church, no way, right? What I mean is, one of you says, I follow Paul. I follow Paul. Paul's the guy who came here and he taught us about Christ. And Paul is the guy who writes the really cool letters and they're deep in theology. So I am smart. I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Well, you know Apollos. You know, he's that missionary type guy. He goes everywhere and he teaches about Christ. And he actually came to the knowledge of Christ pretty much on his own. He's that smart. I follow Apollos. And another, I follow Cephas. Oh yeah, Peter, he's the chief of the apostles. You know, he was right there with Jesus. He was Jesus' best friend. I follow Peter, because Peter, he's all that. And still another says, I follow Christ. All of you are idiots. I follow Jesus. Can you see this? They're sitting around a table just fighting over who they follow. And Paul says, is Christ divided? What are you guys arguing over? Was Paul crucified for you? The answer to that is no. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. I love how Paul writes this because he's trying to remember who he's actually physically baptized. He can't remember. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? I once got into an argument with a guy who was from, if you don't know this group, the Boston Church of Christ, which is actually an offshoot from our movement that's a cult. It later became known as the International Church of Christ. And they got so focused on legalism that they said, if you aren't constantly baptizing someone, you're not actually a Christian. And so I got into a conversation with one of these guys over in Ukraine, and he said, how many people have you baptized? I said, none. Well, then you're not a Christian. I said, Jesus baptizes people. I don't. He went, oh, well, yeah. But isn't that true? Though we might meet in that place, I don't baptize anybody. The Holy Spirit does that. Jesus Christ does that. It's his work of death and resurrection that makes baptism real. But so many people focus on the silly stuff. And that's silly stuff. And Paul says, I can't even remember how many people I baptized. I'm not worried about it. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized into my name. He would say, God forbid. And then he goes, oh, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Isn't that neat? He's so focused on what Christ does that he's like, I'm just his instrument. It doesn't matter. It's what God does that matters, not Paul. And you think about Paul, what a remarkable person. Truly, so zealous for God. And yet Paul says, I'm nothing. I identify with Paul, don't you, when he says, I'm the worst of sinners? Don't you feel that way sometimes? I'm just the worst of sinners. But Paul, I think, could say that because he totally identified with the message of grace. He said, though I'm a sinner, I'm saved by grace. That's what I want to identify with. the work of God, not the work of Paul. I used to be all about that. My stature, the letters after my name, that used to be me. It says all of that is worthless compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says that's what it's really all about. That's maturity. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul is saying, I would never get in the way of what God is doing. It's not about Paul. It's about Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Church in Corinth, focus on Jesus. Not on Paul, not on Apollos, not on anybody else. Focus on Jesus. He is the one that will cause you to mature and grow in grace. Be careful, though, because the enemy is present, and he will try to lead you to believe that you can grow some other way. But there is only one way to grow, and that's in grace. By grace we are saved, and this not of ourselves, so that none of us can boast. Praise be to God that Christ Jesus has saved us. Would you please stand with me and pray? Almighty God, gracious, compassionate God, thank you for calling us sanctified, holy. Lord, it's hard for us to comprehend that at times, to really believe we are holy. But you said it. You have done it. You have made us holy. But Lord, even though we are in that status of being holy, our daily decisions could say we are unholy. But you say, no, you are holy. Live up to your calling. So, Lord, help us to turn to grace, to turn to your Holy Spirit, to turn to the message, to turn to the blood of Christ, and say, Lord, help. This is where we find our maturity, in asking for help. Lord God, help us to humble ourselves and turn to you and embrace grace. Help us to grow on to maturity, to become more strong in our faith, more strong in the belief that you can turn this person into a fully matured, holy follower of Christ. Lord, we need your help. For any that are struggling with this, let them come today. Come to you, come to your throne of grace, and request that help. For any who have never crossed the line and said, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to live by grace, not by law. Let them come. Lord God, this is your time. We ask that you bless it to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.